Australian Presbyterian Bible Church. The 13th of January 2019. Christ Without Compromise is our endeavor to present the Bible without qualification. We do present, and in so doing, today we look at 12 counsels, 12 features, 12 functions, 12 facts regarding the Word of God, the Bible, by recorded information, several times the most sold book in history. It's not exactly unknown, nor should it be. And we're looking at 12 counsels concerning the Word of God firstly, and more, Lord willing, afterwards. In so doing, we look at Luke 18:31. After going through many vicissitudes and exercising much of the power of God, Christ then turns to his disciples and says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." Well, simple enough. A journey to the sacrificial center, not only for animals, but for people who are undesired by fake religious authorities. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and all things," notice the comprehensive word "all." This is a prediction. "All things that are written by the prophets," many of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, many, many of them, dealing with the Messiah, even Moses. "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Anything that relates to this phase of Christ's action on earth will not fail. You'll not find a feature that is omitted, easily falsified, remorselessly executed, even including his own execution. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked." One of the greatest weapons ever used against Christianity. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. God is there and loves and did and acted and provided, and we have to respond. How can this be true? How can it not be true? Do you think that God would go to something that makes the construction of a spacecraft look like child's play by comparison and ignore it? Are many men sane, and women and children? Do you imagine the creator of sanity is insane? "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon." Spit upon. "They will scourge him and kill him. The third day he will rise again." It only had to be the fourth or the second, and that would have been that. And they understood none of these things. Why? Because the Word of God to them, apparently, was one thing. That would all assuredly happen. But when it came to the Messiah dying, how could that happen? There must be some other explanation. Not at all. You have only to read Isaiah 52 and 53, not to mention 50. And compellingly clear, in detail comes the anguish and the horror of his very slow, blood-dripping execution. But a scourge before that. The third day he will rise again. Terribly easy to falsify. Just produce a body and carry it to the place. Got all the power of the Roman Empire and the Jewish Sanhedrin backed with soldiers. Everybody knows where he's gone, to this fabulous seeming newly hewn stone tomb. So, what's the trouble? Why isn't he there? Why did the disciples all change so suddenly into heroes? Because they had something to be heroic about. But at this stage, they understood none of these things. Every last item of the Bible is fulfilled. It must be. All things will be fulfilled. Complete confidence, certain conviction, open public declaration, open the refutation on many fronts, including time, place, atmosphere, and the mind of the mob. Well then, all that the prophets said. Well, a lot they said. This word of God, this Bible, this world's bestseller. Consider its depth, for example, by turning to Matthew 9:13. They see 39:9, Matthew sitting at the tax office. Follow me, says Christ. They arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table, some tax collectors and sinners come along, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Tax collectors on behalf of the Roman Empire, which was an act of betrayal of your country, it would be deemed. Why does he eat with people like that? What sort of company does the man have? What's going on in this place? Is this some sort of religious hoo-ha? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Quoting from Hosea, for I didn't come to call the righteous. If you want to think of people as righteous or unrighteous, I was interested in the sick. I am a physician. Go and learn what that means. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Think it out. Ponder it, consider it, look into it. Be surrounded by its refreshing reality. Apply the principle. Don't be dumb. Have a little bit of spiritual acumen. Its depth, its detail. Matthew 5:17-20. In the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, or rather near the beginning, having said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Abraham was rich, but poor in spirit. He was ready to take commands. He's ready to receive directions. And now a little further along from those famous Beatitudes. Verse 17, don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not some innovation, but rather the culmination. Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For sure, I tell you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. A jot the smallest letter and a tittle, a very tiny difference between two similar letters. Not a jot or tittle, not the tiniest bit will pass till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's its detail. It is not a vague, general, philosophic, poetic sort of document. It is filled with history and detail, future history, past history, and the history of the soul. It's necessity. It cannot be otherwise. It will go on. The laws of physics are nothing compared with the maker of the laws of physics. It's necessity. Matthew 26:54. Peter is about to display a little muscle, to get in amidst this group of vagabonds who are trying to do evil to his master. Cuts off the ear of a servant. Now, when you think about the sword descending in such a way as to sever an ear from a skull, there would probably be a rather small margin where the sword would not cut a little more than the ear, particularly with the aroused arm of the fisherman. But Peter rebukes him. I don't need that help, is the essence of what he said. That's not what I'm here for. Put your sword in its place. Wish that had been heeded by Rome before all its inquisitorial minions, as the record seems certainly to indicate, were tortured or killed and their children robbed of the inheritance that should have been theirs, taken over by Rome. And that's just an example. The communists have put a marvellous atheist additive to it, as have others. Put your sword in its place, for all that take the sword will perish by the sword. I'm not here to deal with your little puny armies. Do you think I cannot now pray to my Father? He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. How then, if I prayed to my Father and got 12 legions of angels and smeared these people like mosquitoes on the pavement, if I did that, look at it, 54, how then, in that case, if that's what you're after, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Not only is there the fact that it says it and it happens, there is a necessity which no physical law can mimic, since physical laws depend on the maker of laws and his disposition to deal with them from time to time. But his word is beyond all laws and all time, and invented time, as you see in Romans at the end, height or depth or any other creation, is all part of what he has done in a temporary format. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be so? It's certainty, Luke 18. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of God of Man will be accomplished. Obedient to that, we turn to its inviolability. Jeremiah 23. It cannot be violated. You can try and mess it up. Cut it out. Add to it. teach students from different perspectives which clash with it and pretend that you're exegeting or explaining it. It's inviolability. They had false prophets in the days of Jeremiah, just before the destruction of Jerusalem. False prophets are an excellent little introduction to the destruction of a city. And these false prophets had a certain, shall we say, ultra odium before God. Jeremiah 23, 8 to 10. As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me, that's going to happen. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. He said in an anthropomorphic image, I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord. Well, this is Jeremiah speaking, but it comes from the Lord. The land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse, the land mourns, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. For both prophet and priest are profane, utterly, costly, irreligious. Verse 16. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. False. Frauds. The anger of the Lord, verse 20, will not turn back until he executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it perfectly. There's going to be an absolute plague of false prophets, and we have had them. Revelation 21, on its inviolability also. You notice here in verse 18, I testify to everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, that is the spiritual things, which are its core, gospel things, prophetic things, moral things, coming things, the burden of things which must be, and the blessing of things that will be. Add to those things, God will add this to you. Take away from the words, notice words. Future data are out in the name of the Lord, and past words remain in. No change. And the penalty is profound because the word of God is inviolable. Imagine if you wrote a physics or mathematical PhD. The work of decades has poured the sophisticated knowledge into this thing. And someone comes happily along and starts changing things in it, when they're all supposedly so synchronized, so beautifully coordinated. And he comes like a mad bull. My work? How dare he? But when your Creator is the one whose words are in view, infinitely worse and terrifically popular. I almost shiver if I hear somebody say, and the Lord is saying to me, and he then gives a message from the Lord to the congregation regarding the heart or matters or principles of the Lord, as distinct from what is written. It's all very well to explain it, yes, but not to substitute your thoughts for the thoughts of God. I would have thought just a trifle presumptuous. Then it's integrity. I love this one in Amos 4:13. God in Amos has been doing a lot of speaking. Hear thus the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord. Here is the word of the Lord with a lot of messages. And then he sums it all up in 4:13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man, as he's just been doing over and over and over, what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high pleasures of the earth. The Lord of hosts is his name. Who declares to man what his thought is. One of the main troubles of modern philosophically betrayed man is he imagines that he's moving about like some sort of superhero in the midst of a universe without a voice. He's been given the power to think in the universe which can't think. He's been given the power to symbolize and make symbols represent things and execute commands, but he can't symbolize. The universe doesn't have anything. He's here with all the powers of logic, order, and law, and strength donated, operative. His constitution makes him depend on them second by second, and yet he invents the universe without the maker of these things, without its characterizable nature. Not so. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind declares to man what his thought is. What is his thought? Well, one way of summing it up is beautifully found in 2 Corinthians 5:19. We'll start at 18. Now all things are of God. Well, of course, they didn't come from nothing. They didn't come from someone incompetent for all their competencies. That's obvious. Who has, yes, what has he done? He's created us in the universe, yes, that's right. Who has reconciled us to himself? Oh. There's some trouble, well, come to think of it. Trouble! Not for nothing did one writer make this the asylum for hell. The trouble! One is aghast at the appalling superlatives which may be poured upon the trouble, the catastrophic cruelty which bewitches men as though devils had escaped from hell and makes them slay a few million for the sake of some godless, lawless, logic-free invention in some book or other, without foundation, without basis, biting into things like someone biting into a sour apple and forgetting to spit it out. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not only because of his concern, not only because of his labor, not only because he had the deepest involvement and commitment you could imagine, but because he loved them. Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. No, cancel that. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And it's committed to us that word, the word of reconciliation. He spoke and that's what he said. He communicated and that's the communication. Take it or leave it. If you want to play being God, you've got to have trouble. To act as God, you've got to be God. If you're infinitely less, you're going to obviously stumble all over the place and be an absolute horror of mismatch, ambition, and reality. His transmission, John 12:48-50. We'll start at 47, even 46. I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me shouldn't abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has taught me, so I speak. Its transmission, its authenticity is found in a beautiful spot, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Notice the continuity of the prayers of the apostle. They're not just staccato little things like running 100 yards. They are prevailing, like prevailing winds, blowing. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Well, the word of God is what it is. It's not the word of men. Don't get mixed up on that point, or you're like a ship without a sail, slowly sinking in the midst of an almost incandescent seeming sea. Its imperviousness. You can't get round it with acids. You can't go to laboratories and find acids to get rid of parts of the word of God you don't like. Isaiah 14:27 is one such source from the scripture on that topic. Starting in verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I've thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I'll break the Assyrian in my land, and the mountains tread him underfoot, and so on. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. Judgment is coming. When he came the first time, it was for salvation, as he says. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. A purpose of God. Maybe the one who's been so busy telling us about the purposes of men and how sacredly important they are would have a good idea to look at the purpose of God, which conditions all purposes. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. A devastating confrontation is to come at the end of this enormous period of free grace. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The Jews, alas, under Babylon, they learned. Jerusalem, in the days of Pilate, it learned. Empire after empire, it's learned. Individual after individual, they've learned. We come next, as number 10, to its purity, Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord, Psalm 12:6, are pure words. Yes, that's one of the things I love about it, as does the psalmist in Psalm 119. They're pure. They're not contrived. They're not contorting. They're not distorted. They're not weird. Proverbs 8 says that the word of God is clear to him who understands. If you've got an understanding heart, you can understand many things, whether it's about sport or music or classical literature. And if you've got a heart that is spiritual, the words of God are pure words. You see it, you relish it, you appreciate it. The way some golfing experts would appreciate the work of some marvelous golfer. So those who are spiritually inclined are enabled by God, those who know God, to understand. They love it. It is delicious. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And then that's what it's like. We turn to Proverbs 36, which tells us not to get slack and add our words and forget that there was a point when God stopped speaking and we started and we didn't make it clear enough. Psalm 30. Proverbs 30. And what does this have to tell us but this? Proverbs 30 verse 6. Do not add to his words. That's pretty clear. We've been into that concept, and here we see the biblical prohibition very direct. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The sweetness of the word of God, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Boy, understanding. Understanding without it, where and what are you? Is your life to be an example of misunderstanding? Who is so common as almost to be a sort of spiritual universe in mischief. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You get some teachers like that. They get very worked up about some things. Look, this is the... No, no! Students again and again and again are doing that. That is not what you do. You do this. You must realize, etc., etc. Therefore, I hate every false way. And lastly, its origin, number 12. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13. And this is ever so instructive. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. The gospel's like milk. We do have meat. That's for those who are ready for it. You don't give meat to babies. We speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, not that so-called wisdom, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hasn't seen nor heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. You know, in your own spirit, you search your thought, this memory, this understanding, all these various things come to your mind, your spirit seems to, like a flame, it seeks to illuminate, to understand, you know, the workings of our own spirit. Well, God has made our spirits, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. That means that the Bible does deal with the depths. Obviously, there's much more to be known, but the depths are presented. We're not going to be told, oh no, this was beyond. It's not really like this, like some communist dictator who's going to give everybody land and ends up taking the whole place for himself and the food as well, as in the Ukraine. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of a man? Which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's how we receive them. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things, verse 13, we also speak. Transmission again. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. I didn't nut it all out. Nothing of that kind. As Paul says in Galatians, the gospel is not according to this world, not according to man's wisdom. It is supernatural in kind, taught by God, from God alone. And that gospel, said Paul, is the only one to be preached. What I have preached, said he in Galatians 1. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which, notice, words. The words are given. The communicative symbols are given. The things which convey in language, thought, are given. They also. Paul doesn't go about saying, well, I can see that that's obviously clear, but how in the world am I going to put this? No! In words which the Holy Spirit teaches, as I've had to deal the last probably past 30 years very intimately with the Word of God, its presentation and the reasons for it, I am very well aware of this process of comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the sense of a sort of spiritual oversight. And that is just for me as an author, but for Paul as an apostle, it's the Word of God which he is conveying, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Natural man doesn't perceive these things. The source, and we must not omit on our last port of call for the 12 councils concerning the Word of God, 2 Peter, immensely important, fascinatingly instructive. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Verse 18, 2 Peter 1. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, which were with him when we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the so-called transfiguration, when they saw Christ lit up like a beacon and saw Moses and Elijah discussing the crucifixion to come. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so have the prophets, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. The things which God said would happen did happen. And there is a principle by that, in that. It's like a light that shines in a dark place. You do well to study the prophecies, Peter was saying. They're like a light in a dark place. Peter says a day with the Lord is a thousand years. It's like, so we're in the second year. Don't get impatient. A day with the Lord is like a thousand years for you who are waiting. All right. So here, don't start saying, well, I'm not seeing anything new happening. Yes, you are. You're seeing the prophetic word fulfilled before your eyes. So look it up and don't moan. The light is there and you should look it up and understand it. Study the prophecies, see their fulfillment, and be reassured this is a light in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Idios, private, personal. The scriptures, they're not gained by cultivated, educated, philosophically minded, logical magicians. That's not where they came from. It doesn't come from individual thought and culture and understanding, given whatever educational background and time you may wish. Give a million years to an idiot and he won't speak logic. Why is this the case? Why are you saying that it's not just a matter of private people literally loosing, unloosing wisdom, interpretation, or unloosing? They didn't unloose all this wisdom. Why do you say that? Because, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man. It's nothing to do with your will and your power, your intellect and your understanding. Please understand the difference between finite and infinite. Maker and made. Is it too hard? Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they removed, that word is used as driven, in an account of Paul when he was moving to Rome by ship and there was a cyclone which was tearing them along. That's the same word. Holy men of God removed, were driven by the Holy Spirit. The power, the force, the eternal energy, the everlasting mind, the everlasting eternal God who made time, put into time what we needed for our time. So there we have these counsels. There's much more which we might have added. But let us just emphasize in conclusion. There's the marvel that God spoke. How staggering. Oh, logical, reasonable, impossible to disbelieve. But when you start to think of it, God spoke. He came into the midst of the stars and all the rest. And there's the little earth. He speaks to it. Well, here's the little man. Haven't found any anywhere else, have we? Things that are particularly vital have particular places, you know. And the earth is a particular place. And the chief station of the universe is all round about us to show the glory of God. There's first of all that he spoke, and secondly, what he said. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for what you said, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto itself, unto himself, and made him to be sin, who knew no sin, imputing our trespasses to him, all who believe. We thank thee for the faith to believe and receive, but especially for the gift received, even eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.